Oh, well, friends, we do welcome you once again. As we have already said, we're so glad that we're able to be here this morning to worship in this way. I will hold on quite tight to the pulpit this morning. This last little while I've been suffering from that thing called vertigo. And if you've ever had it, you would understand that sometimes things just seem to roll over and over. And so I will do my best and look to the Lord for help as we come this morning to minister God's word, realizing the awesome responsibility that we have in doing that. I want us to come and to read together in the book of Ephesians, and we will begin our reading in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19, and we will read into chapter 3. And the title I give you before we start to read this passage, so that you might find it in the reading, the title is simply Jesus and the Gentiles. Jesus and the Gentiles. And we read from verse 19 of chapter 2. So then you Gentiles are no longer strangers and aliens, but your fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. You're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being formed together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together and to a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men and other generations, that is, it also been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I have made, of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things. So then, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So we ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory.
chair and we can put the table so that it'll be comfortable for you.
No, I'm not going to bow to that, Philip. I'm going to hold on to the pulpit. Thank you very much. Let's just bow together in a moment of prayer. Father, we thank you for the word that we have just read together. We thank you for the joy of reading your word. And it is indeed a great joy, because when we read it, we are again and again brought to the great and wonderful truth of Christ, because we know that he is the central theme of all of Scripture. And so, Lord, as we come to this passage, we ask for your help now. We pray that you will speak through your word. Please, Lord, let the word of God live to our souls this morning as we spend this time together. And we ask it again in Jesus' name. Amen. In the passage that we have just read together, we realize that every verse is packed with deep and wonderful truths. You will agree with that, I'm sure. So I would love you to just keep your Bibles open as we look at this passage of Scripture together this morning. Today, I want to concentrate in just two truths that are knitted right the way through. They're woven right through these verses that we have just read together. I want us to look at the Apostle Paul as he unveils a mystery. Now, you've seen, you've probably noted the mystery. We're going to look at that. And so we will look at the words of the apostle as he unveils the mystery, and secondly, as he unfolds his ministry. So those are the points for today. He is going to unveil a mystery, and he is going to unfold to us his ministry. Now, I've said I would like you to keep your Bibles open. Feel more and more as I grow older of how important it is that people don't hear the words of a preacher, but that they hear the word of God through the words of a preacher. So as we come to think about the Apostle Paul here, as he unveils this mystery, I want you to see that again, and so I'm going to read some of these verses again. You see in chapter 2, verse 19, "So then, you Gentiles," I put Gentiles in there because that's who he's speaking to, "you Gentiles are no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. And you're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone, and whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by his Spirit." Chapter 3, verse 1. "For this reason," please follow this carefully, "for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you." Now look at verse 3. "How the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel. Now you can see that he says three times in that short reading in chapter 2, 1 to 6, he speaks about a mystery. What then is the mystery that he is talking about? We need to understand that. Well, if we look at our English dictionary and we look for a definition of mystery, we will see that it says that it's something that is difficult or impossible to understand. It is something that is difficult or impossible to understand. Now, is that what the Apostle Paul means here? I think not. Because when he's speaking about this mystery, this is the mystery that he is thinking about. This is what the word means in its context here this morning. It denotes not the mysterious, as with the English word, but that which being outside the range of natural apprehension can be made known in a manner and at a time appointed by God, and to those only who are illuminated by the Holy Spirit. I think I need to read that again. I'm just reading what the dictionary says. It denotes not the mysterious, as the English definition is, but that which being outside the range of natural apprehension can be made known in a manner and at a time appointed by God to those only who are illuminated by the Holy Spirit. So when the Apostle Paul is talking about this mystery that has been revealed to him, it is no longer something that is difficult or impossible to understand. It's something that has been hidden past, but now has been revealed to the apostles and prophets and to the Apostle Paul himself. And they have been illuminated by the Holy Spirit. That's what the word means. And that is how Paul is using it just here. He uses this word in different places in the letter to Ephesians, and indeed in other letters as well. Let me just quote one or two. I'm not going to quote many. In Ephesians 1, 7 to 10, he said, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he has lavished on us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he has set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth." There again, he's speaking about this mystery. And towards the end of his letter in Ephesians 6, 18, he says, "Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication, To this end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplications for all the saints. And also for me, he says, pray also for me, that the words may be given to me, and opening my mouth boldly to proclaim what? To proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I might declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So he's asking here in the sixth chapter that the people of Ephesus pray for him as he goes about proclaiming the mystery of the gospel. So let's look at this carefully. We want to see the mystery firstly unveiled, because that's what he does here in these verses. His mystery is in verse chapter 3 and verse 6. I hope your Bible's open, because the Bible is going to explain what the mystery is. Ephesians 3:6. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel. You see it? This mystery that he's talking about is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs. They're members of the same body. They're partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And so we see that the mystery is that the Gentiles are included in the promise in Christ Jesus through the proclamation of the gospel. Now, we might ask ourselves just now, why is this such a mystery that the apostle here is unveiling? Why is he calling it a mystery? You see, the mystery is that the Gentiles are included in the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Why is it such a mystery? Because the one true and living God of the Old Testament, as most of you will know, was the God of Israel. He was the God of Israel. Now, we have no difficulty in proving that from the Word of God. You can go almost anywhere in the Old Testament and you will find that to be so. But let me read just some verses in Deuteronomy chapter 7 that makes it so clear. It says, when the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of it, and clears away many nations from before you, the Hittites, Gerizzites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Havites, and the Jebusites, seven nations more numerous than might and mightier than you. And when the Lord God gives them over to you, and you defeat them, then you must devote them to complete destruction. You shall make no covenant with them, and show no mercy to them. You shall not intermarry with them, give your daughters to their sons, or take their daughters for your sons. For they would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord would be kindled against you, and it would destroy you quickly. But thus shall you deal with them. You shall break down their altars and dash in pieces their pillars and chop down their amorites and burn their carved images with fire. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possessions. Possession. Out of all the people who are on the earth. And it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love in you and chose you. But you were fewer than the other people. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery and from the hand of Pharaoh and of Egypt. My dear friends, I take time to read those verses because they are probably amongst the strongest verses that we find in all of the Old Testament to show us very clearly that the people of God were the people in the nation of Israel. He is the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. And here we are told that whenever they were to enter the land, they were to drive the people out. They were to destroy the people's gods and the people's altars. They were to take possession, and the Lord would enable them to do that because he has set his love upon them. He is their chosen. The Lord has chosen them to be his people. Now hear the Apostle Paul, who is such a devout, or was such a devout Jew, such a devout Israelite. Here he is coming and he's saying, listen, I want you Gentile people to understand the great mystery that is here. The mystery is, as he says in Ephesians 3:6 that we have just read, this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through our gospel. You imagine which joy would fill the heart of the Ephesian Gentile people. And I hope it's the same joy that fills your heart this morning. If you are indeed a child of God. I don't think there are any Jews here. But we realize that all who are Gentile believers are now part of the great family of God. In Galatians 3:7-9, Paul says this, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. I like that. Those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. For the scripture foresees that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. Preach the gospel beforehand to Abram, saying, in you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith, the father of God's chosen people. In Galatians 3:28, he says, there is now neither Jew nor Greek, There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abram's offspring. There we have it again. And heirs according to the promise. There is no Jew and Greek anymore. We are all now one in Christ Jesus. Now you can understand whenever Paul is writing this, that this would be such a strange thing to the Jewish people, and even a stranger thing to the Gentile people. Because when they would think of the God of the Old Testament, the Gentile people would think about him being the God of the Jews, the God of Israel. He says, no, you must remember that God had an eternal plan. And in that plan, when the fullness of time would come, God would send forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem those that are under the law. And he would declare to his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every nation, both the Jew and the Gentile. There's some confusion in today's world and in today's church about the Jewish nation. I'm not going into any detail about that. But some of the stuff I read, I believe, I see it's right off the wall. Here we have something that's very clear. The Apostle Paul unveils this wonderful mystery. And that is that the Lord Jesus Christ came not to just die for some of the people of a Jewish nation, but to die for his people who are both Jew and Gentile, who are both bond and free, who are both black and white and yellow and all the rest. They're united together in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the wonderful mystery. You can see that. I trust you can. Paul unveils this wonderful mystery. Secondly, and I need to rush on. Secondly, I want us to see that he unfolds the ministry to which he has been called. He is explaining to the people here, to the Christians at Ephesus, to the Gentile people, and also to the Jewish people that would be there as well. He unfolds the ministry to which he is called. I want you to follow this. I don't make any apology for rereading the scripture. Ephesians 3, 4 to 7. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations. We've seen that. As it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And he includes himself just there. Verse 6. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and members of the same body and partakers of the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel. Verse 7. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. And so he speaks and he tells us what the mystery is. And then he says, of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. So here he's seeking to reveal to us the ministry that he has. He says this to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, see what he says, I'm the least of all the saints, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things. Paul is amazed himself that he has been given such a ministry. He says, I am the least of all the apostles. I don't deserve to be called apostle. You see, the apostle is continually reminded of his background, continually reminded of what he has been saved from and what he is saved to. And he often testifies to this. And again, I'm going to read some more scripture. In Acts 26, he says this. In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission of the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the pricks. And I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Rise, stand upon your feet. For I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you, listen carefully, to appoint you as a servant and witness of the things in which you have seen, and to those to which I will appear to you, delivering you from the people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you. Now listen to his mission. To open their eyes so that they might turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, and that they might receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. And so he says, the Lord says, I'm saving you and I'm sending you to the Gentiles and I'm sending you to them to do what? To open their eyes so that they might turn from darkness to life. His ministry, my dear friends, is to take the gospel to the Gentiles. What a choice God has made. Someone who would be looking in from outside would say, Lord, you're making a dreadful mistake. This man is a hater of Christ and a hater of the gospel. He says in another place, I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. He goes on and he said, Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another, I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of Stephen was Your witness was being shed. I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the governments of those who killed him. And he said to me, this is the Lord said to me, go, for I am sending you to the Gentiles. Oh, my dear friends, I want you to take this in this morning. I know it's a familiar story, but please take it in. Let it soak into your soul. The Lord saved a bigoted Jew and sent him to proclaim a Jesus that he once hated to a people he despised and abhorred. I want you also to note the nature of the ministry here. I want us to see the nature of this ministry. Again, back to Ephesians 2, 7 and 8. Of this gospel, he said, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of the saints, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles what? The unsearchable riches of Christ. You see, what we see here, folks, is that he is a minister of the gospel. Sometimes we miss that. What sort of a minister is? He's a minister of the gospel. That's what every man who stands in every pulpit ought to be. A minister of the gospel. Now, what does that word minister mean? It means to serve. We don't call him the Reverend Mr. Paul. He's a servant. He's a minister of the gospel. He is called to be a servant and take the gospel to the Gentiles. Now, the Apostle Paul was such a great lover of this gospel. It comes through in every epistle that he writes. And we can read it through and we will not be mistaken as to what the gospel is. But you know, if we want to take that glorious gospel and put it into a nutshell, where we go. The apostle in 1 Corinthians 15 quoted so often. He said, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, and which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And so he explains it now. I delivered to you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scripture, that he was buried, and that he was raised the third day in accordance with the scriptures. So if you have difficulty in sometimes in being able to say what the gospel really is, then take the person that you're speaking to 1 Corinthians 15 and simply say, I want to tell you what this gospel is, what this good news is, and that is this, that Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of the eternal Father, came into this world, and that he died for the sins of his people according to the scriptures, because the scriptures declare it. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and he satisfied the demands of a holy, righteous God. That's the gospel. That's the message that the Apostle Paul was called to declare and to proclaim to the Gentile nations. And he spent the rest of his life doing exactly that, dying in Rome, being executed for his faith in Christ and his proclamation of this gospel. He says this in Romans 1 and 13. I don't want you to be unaware, brothers, that I often intended to come to you, but thus far I have been prevented. Why does he want to come to Rome? In order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to do what? You know the verse. I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Oh, my dear friends, he is totally unashamed of this gospel, and he's confident of the power of this gospel. When he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Listen, to the Jews first and also to the Greek. To the Jews and to the non-Jews. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed by faith. For faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. So what we see here in these verses that he's clearly proclaiming this gospel. Now I'm closing and I'm coming almost to a close. I want us to see how he describes this gospel in verse 8, and I don't want you to miss it. To me, though I am least of all the saints, this grace has been given to preach to the Gentiles what? The unsearchable riches of Christ. To preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Unsearchable. If we define the word, it says it can't be searched out. It can't be comprehended. Well, if it cannot be comprehended and it cannot be searched out, why does he want to go and proclaim it? Because we realize that what the Lord has revealed to him is so amazing. So wonderful. This gospel is so wonderful. It speaks of the unsearchable riches of Christ. My dear friends, take a moment to think about this. Try to comprehend this morning, just now, the love that's in the gospel. Try to comprehend the love that's in the gospel. You realize that you cannot. You only scratch the surface. That's why the hymn writer said, the love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could a scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. That's what he means when he says, he's going to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. He's going to preach of Christ's love in the gospel. He's going to preach about God's grace in the gospel. What does the hymn writer says? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. He's going to preach about the mercy that's in the gospel, and the kindnesses that's in the gospel, and the forgiveness that is in the gospel, and the hope that is in the gospel, and the assurance that is in their gospel, and the inheritance that's in the gospel. There's 10 sermons for any man to preach. And the apostle says, I have been sent by the Lord Jesus to take this gospel to a Gentile world. It has been a mystery. It is now revealed. And I am the one that is sent. And I am sent to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. You see, this gospel is a delight to every Christian. Let me ask, and I'm asking you deliberately now, Christian brother, Christian sister, is this gospel a delight to you? Is this gospel a gospel in which you are not ashamed? This gospel is the message every believer is called to bring to a sin-sick world. It is the responsibility of the church to go into all the world and preach the gospel. My dear friends, you know, and we say it so often, this gospel is the only answer to a perishing world. It's the only answer to a perishing world. And so as we look at our nation today, as we look at our world today in the midst of this pandemic, what's the answer? The answer is the gospel. Because while multitudes of people are afraid of dying from COVID, every last one will die and go to meet God. And the only thing that will matter when they meet God is the gospel. Nothing else will matter. Remember what Jesus said, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, and whoever does not believe will be condemned. Can I say this in closing? Again, quoting the Apostle Paul, when he says, for if I preach the gospel that is given, for if I preach the gospel, that gives me no grounds for boasting. No grounds for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Is necessity laid upon you, brother, sister in Christ? He says, for necessity is laid unto me. He says, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as to not make full use of my rights in the gospel. He said, what is my reward? He says, my reward is to preach. I may present this gospel, and that I may take it free of charge, without money and without price. You just need to come as you are. You need to come as a sinner to Christ. And in so doing, you will be saved. And you in turn are to bring that same gospel. So there we have it, friends. You may say to me, Alfie, you've missed out a lot in that text, in those verses. I certainly have. But I hope that you could see the reason for my short title, Jesus and the Gentiles, as the Apostle Paul unveils the mystery. And he unfolds to us his ministry of bringing the gospel to a Gentile. Let's pray. Our Father, as we bow before you this morning, we thank you. We thank you for your word. Father, we feel so weak this morning. Feel as though that we haven't touched the surface. Feel as though there's so much there that we need to meditate upon. But, oh Father, help us. Help us this morning, we pray, to go and to meditate upon this and to remind ourselves that in a mysterious, wonderful way, God has allowed us Gentile people to become children of God. Oh Father, as we have listened to Paul unfold his ministry, help us to realize that we too all have a ministry. We have a ministry to our unconverted family, to our unconverted friends. Bring to them the gospel and to pray that the Spirit of God will use the lips of clay to bring men and women to Christ. Bless your word, we pray again in Jesus' name. Amen.